Well, God willing, in a little over 2 weeks, I shall be on sabbatical. And so for the next two Sunday mornings, I suppose what I describe as a team talk. Team talks, arm round shoulders, huddle in a circle. Well, this, if you like, is a pre-sabbatical team talk. So that in the months to come, we're ready, we're focused, we know what to do. So that in the coming months, we play as a team. Or if you like, we have a flock mentality. We have three simple things to say, but before we say them, a visit to a widow with a large family. Look at 2 John and verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So who is this elect lady? Is she, as some say, a widow with a large family? Well, if she is, then verse 5 comes as somewhat of a surprise, because verse 5 begins, "And now I ask you, dear lady..." And at the end of verse 5, it says, "that we love one another." Says John to this dear lady, we must love one another. A bit forward, a bit public. What's John saying? And then as you read the letter, there's this shift from the second person singular to the second person plural. If you like, it moves from the one person to you, many people. It doesn't come out of our English, because you can mean many or it can mean one person. But it's shifting between singular to many. So if you look at verses 4 and 5, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, it's all singular, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Just one person is being addressed there. The you is singular. But then if you look at verses 6 and 8 and 10 and 12, the you now becomes more than one person. It's many people. So verse 6, "and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you," that's plural, "have heard from the beginning, so that you," plural, "should walk in it." Or verse 12, "though I have much to write to you," speaking not to one person but to many, "I would not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you," many people, "and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." And then if you go to verse 13, we're back to the second person singular. The children of your elect, one person spoken of, your elect sister, greet you. So it keeps moving backwards and forwards, where John seems to be writing to one person and then he seems to be writing to many people. Well, which is it? Is he writing to one or is he writing to many? What's going on? Well, what's going on is that actually John is writing to a church. The church is this elect lady. And her children are the members of that church. And of course, this church is greeted by another church. Verse 13, "the children of your elect sister greet you." I bring the greetings of another church to you. So this elect lady, which John is writing to, is a church. And that's not so strange. The word church in Greek is feminine. Of course, because the church is a bride. The bride of Christ. Peter uses the same language when he writes in 1 Peter 5 verse 13. He sends greetings from a church, and he says it in these words. He says, "she who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings." He's not talking about she as a single person. She is a church. So John is writing to a church. It's a local church. It's an elect lady. Or in this case, the elect lady. But it's a local church made up of believers. And those believers are described as her children. And if you stop and think about it, that's how churches are always described in the New Testament. Churches are one, but they are made up of many. So you can speak to them as you, singular, collectively, the one, or you can speak to them as you, plural, the many, the members that make up the church. They're one, and yet they're many, like the parts of a body, or like the stones of a building, or like the sheep of a flock, or like the members of a family. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. The one, and yet the one is also many. It's one church, but there are many members of that church. Well, that tells us something very wonderful. Because it tells us that every local church has a specific identity. We who meet at Amiens Park Chapel are an elect lady. And the churches that meet at Feltham or Cranford or Hounslow West or Ealing Road at Brentford and so on and so on and so on, they are our elect sisters. There are sister churches, but they're elect sisters. But they are not us. And we are not them. We're not interchangeable. We can't be Feltham Evangelical Church, and Feltham Evangelical Church can't be Amiens Park Chapel. We have our own identity. We are an elect lady. We are a church chosen by God. The reason there is a church that meets at Amiens Park Chapel and has done so for over 126 years. The reason there is a church in this part of London, the people, is because God has chosen to put her here. And brothers and sisters, we are the children of this elect lady. And again, the reason why we're the children of this elect lady is that God himself has chosen to put us into this family. You being part of this church is not random. It's not just some, you know, I know you could trace a line of meetings and maybe you were converted here or maybe you moved here or friends were here and so on. You can follow a line, can't you? But the ultimate reason, the real reason, the reason underneath it that undergirds the whole thing is that God put you here. He made you a child of this elect lady. It's not random. It's not you could have been, you know, in half a dozen different churches. No, this church is chosen. She's the elect lady. And you've been chosen to be one of her children. And it's God who did the choosing, not you. The elder to the elect lady and her children. Now, why has God done that? Why has God put this elect lady here and has made us her children? Well, it's so that I, as a child of this elect lady, might grow and mature, and bear fruit, and become like Jesus Christ, and give glory to God, and I might arrive safely in heaven. And it's that we together, as the elect lady, might grow, might mature, might bear fruit, might increasingly together, corporately, take on the likeness of Jesus Christ, and bring pleasure and glory to God, and together arrive safely home. Which, of course, the New Testament says again and again and again. If you're serious about growing and maturing and bearing fruit and becoming like Christ and bringing glory to God and getting safely home, then you must devote yourself as children of the elect lady to the life of the family. This is where your love and loyalty is to be seen first. Now, of course, we have many other Christian friends in many other churches. Of course we do. That's why even verse 13 says, the children of your elect sister greet you. You've got lots of friends in that church. And they all say, they're all greeting you. Of course we have Christian friends that stretch out across the world. But I have very specific family ties. Because I'm part of this local church. I'm part of this elect lady. God has chosen you, Christian friend, to be part of this family. It's not random. You haven't stumbled into it. And therefore, to play your part in this family to the full. we have a specific identity, the elder to the elect lady and her children. They're not the children of another. They're her children. They're members of that church. But it also tells us something else, but it's very wonderful. Because every family is unique. You know, every home has its own smell, doesn't it? Has its own furnishings. Every home, every family has its own quirkiness. There are family traditions. There are family in-jokes. Some families go to bed early, some families go to bed far too late. Some families are very noisy. Some families are very quiet. Every family has its own identity, doesn't it? Because that's the family. That's the family that they are. And it's the same for each church family. Since the church is the people, and we're people drawn from every background and stage of life and temperament and giftedness, the blend at Amy and Park Chapel is unique. Think about that. Since the day of Pentecost, there has never been a church like Amy and Park Chapel. Nowhere else in the world is there a church like Amy and Park Chapel. Churches are not like McDonald's. You know, if you go down to Hampton and get a cheeseburger, and then you go, I don't know, somewhere else, and you get a cheeseburger there. You know, they're basically cheeseburgers, aren't they? You know, whether you go here or there, you get the same product. Well, churches aren't like that. You won't get the same product in each church. Churches are gloriously unique. They're different. That's wonderful. That's why when the Lord writes to the churches in Revelation, what he says to the churches, he says something unique to each one, because each one is different. Because Ephesus is not Smyrna, and Laodicea is not Philadelphia. And what he's going to say to one, he's not going to say to another. Because the strengths of that church are not the strengths of that church, but the weaknesses of that church are not the weaknesses of that church. The blessings they're enjoying are not the blessings that they're enjoying. The struggles that they're going through are not the struggles that they're going through. Every church is unique. And God has designed it like that. That's God's whole purpose. He's the God of who creates. He's not the God of conformity. He's not the God of McDonald's, if I can put it like that. He's designed that each elect lady and her children, each local church should be different. So, Christian friend, rejoice in the uniqueness of the church that meets at Amy and Park Chapel. Of course, there are going to be loads of things that get on your nerves. Sometimes we are Dad's army. In fact, probably most of the time we're Dad's army. But never fall out of love with the family. That's the point, isn't it? I mean, look at families. Families are bonkers, aren't they? All sorts of things go on in families. All sorts of things that you're glad that don't people that don't happen in families. That's family life. Love the family. Never fall out of love with the family. We're joined to Christ. We're joined to each other, and we're joined to each other in this family because God has chosen it so. If you go on house parties, why do we love house parties? Why do we love the concert party at the end of the house party? It's because we're family, and we have that family feeling. We belong. So if you like, part one of this team talk is over the next few months, be loyal to the family. Be committed to the family. This is your family. It's where you belong, where God has placed you. That's got to count for something, hasn't it? So be committed. Pull your weight. Get stuck in. Love the family. And whatever else you do, don't stop coming to the big family get-togethers, particularly on Sunday. Don't stay in your bedroom. Don't wander off to other families. You know, so-and-so's preaching. I don't like so-and-so's preaching. I think I'll go somewhere else. In fact, I won't even bother going anywhere at all. So, brothers and sisters, a plea for loyalty and love. After all, says John, I now ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Don't fall out of love with the family. Don't let the irritations of family life loosen and weaken the family ties. Well, let's now move on to those three simple things so that we have a flock mentality. Number one is dangers. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children. Where are the children? Well, they're making their way through the wilderness, aren't they, to the promised land. Is the wilderness a safe place? Well, just look at this letter, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Strong language, isn't it? John says in verse 7, beware. He says there are deceivers out there, deceivers who are going to deceive you if they can. There are false teachers and false teaching. And of course, children are vulnerable. False teachers don't come with a big label saying, false teacher. They say, I'm telling you the truth. Beware, says John. Verse 8, he says, watch yourselves, so you don't get caught up in these things and lose everything. Verse 9, he says, stay together. Don't leave the safety of the flock. Don't run on ahead. Don't become isolated. Don't think, oh, I found something new, something different, something better, something I've not heard at Amian Park Chapel, and end up leaving Christ behind. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The wilderness is a dangerous place. There are lions. Peter says, beware the Satan. I won't make what the verse what it says. Let me quote it. Otherwise I'll missay it. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. In the wilderness, there are lions, says Peter. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So again, don't go wandering off. And again, don't stop coming on a Sunday where the truth is taught and explained and applied. Says John, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Keep on walking in the truth. Don't stop meeting with the family. Verse 9, don't run on ahead. Stay together. And Christian friends, we're a church at war. Just look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, Paul writing to a local church says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now that's fighting talk, isn't it? Because the warfare is all too real. What does Satan relish? An isolated Christian. They're easy pickings. What does he not relish? A wall of shields and a hedge of drawn swords. So Ephesians 6 verse 16, let's take the shield of faith and let's stand together, shield to shield, a wall of shields. Verse 17, let's take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And let's not turn that sword on each other. All the swords are to be pointing outwards, a hedge of drawn swords, pointed towards the common foe. And let's make use of that secret weapon which clothes the church with power and brings down heaven. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That secret weapon of all prayer. Now, I never know why I have to convince mature Christians to come to the prayer meeting. I never know why I have to do that. If you're a young Christian, of course. And of course, not everyone can come to a prayer meeting because there are family responsibilities and health reasons. We all understand that. But I never know why I have to convince mature Christians about the importance of the prayer meeting. Because I think, well, surely your Bible is the same as my Bible, isn't it? And if it is, there's no argument. There's nothing to say. It's obvious. And surely the way the church prayed in the book of Acts is the way that we should pray. Why then do we need persuading? Why? I don't know. We pray, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how can we expect thy kingdom come and thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven if we're not prepared to pray down the kingdom? It's a prayer, isn't it, given to the church, our Father. It's a prayer to be used by the church corporately. It's for when the church gathers, pray down the kingdom. Why do I need persuading? And Christian friend, how can I come to a church meeting but never come to the prayer meeting? Because the real business of the church is done at the prayer meeting. Someone reminded me that when I had my sabbatical in 2007, the prayer meeting grew so big, we had to move out the middle room and go into the big room. Wasn't that great? But actually, the church is bigger today than it was then. But I think today the prayer meeting could go back into the middle room. So, brothers and sisters, that secret weapon which brings heaven down. You know, we go foot slogging through so many issues and so many problems, which actually, if we came to a prayer meeting, would be sorted. And I really believe that. And heads go down and we go through it year after year after year, because actually God says, well, you're not that bothered, are you? Not that really concerned. The other night, some of us met, Pete has this Friday evening prayer meeting, and we met there. I came with a heart that was heavy, a spiritual life that felt slow and cold. We prayed together, and God came down, and I came out of that a different man. I felt like a resurrection. And our tired, weary Wednesday evenings would know resurrection if we came and met with God's people. There we are, the dangers. Second thing to say is unity. I'll say in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Working hard, says Paul, at the unity. In other words, never take unity for granted. You've got to work at unity. It doesn't just happen. And the key words when it comes to unity are love. You love one another as I have loved you. And forgiveness. Paul writes to the Colossians, says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. It's heart-bearing some family members, isn't it? And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So key words for unity are love, forgiveness. And if those are the key words, then the key animals are rabbits and penguins. Think of a field of rabbits. They're all, you know, popping about, aren't they? They're all there on the grass. Then you break cover. You come out the bushes. And they all scatter and they go down their burrows. Well, some Christians are like that. They never seem to stay long enough. They don't like to hang around. Don't like to get involved. And if you sort of come out the bushes suddenly and say, they're gone. Where were they? Running off to cozy burrows. Rather than being part of the flock. Rather than maybe enjoying being part of the flock. So don't be a rabbit, be a penguin. I've used this illustration a number of years ago. How do emperor penguins survive Antarctic conditions? They live through the Antarctic winter. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And you've got temperatures of minus 60 degrees centigrade. You've got wind speeds sometimes of 80 to 100 knots. The freezing Antarctic winter. How do they live? How do they survive? Well, they huddle together in one big group. But that's not enough. Because if they huddle and stand still, they'll all die. Because the ones on the outside will freeze first, then they'll keel over. Then the next layer will freeze and die and keel over. And the next layer will freeze and die and keel over. So eventually the ones in the middle, they'll die too. And the whole penguin colony is dead. So what do? They all huddle together. What do? They keep moving. Brilliant. The ones on the outside, they all migrate towards the middle. And the ones on the middle, they all migrate towards the outside. And if you watch it, sort of time-lapse it, they're all moving around all the time. And the effect of it means is that no penguin is on the outside for more than a few minutes. And no penguin is at the heart in the warmth for more than a few minutes. So by circulating, by acting as one, they all stay warm. And they all survive, even an Antarctic winter. Brilliant, isn't it? Yeah. Who taught them that? Wonderful. But you get the point. The way to feel the love, the way to keep spiritually warm, the way to survive even the most hostile spiritual environments is to circulate. So, Christian friend, if you're cold, it's probably because you're on the outside. So come into the warm. And if you're on the inside and you're nice and warm, well, go and bring some of those who are on the fringe and bring them in. Christian friends, let's circulate. Do the young married couples meet with the singles? Do the young people only actually just congregate with other young people? Are there sort of invisible Berlin walls, iron curtains? We need our mothers who will mother us. A few weeks ago, I was outside with just my suit on. And one of the mothers in the church said to me, "You shouldn't be outside. You go back inside and stay warm." And it was lovely. I felt mothered. We need our mothers to mother us, don't we? And we need our fathers to encourage us and to care for us. And we need our brothers and sisters to put their arms around us and to help carry our burdens. We all need each other. So important. In this church, there are, brothers and sisters, so many heartaches. You will know your own heartache, and maybe you'll know a few people around you, their heartaches. But actually, when you look at it, as I look at you, there are so many heartaches in this church. So many burdens which are too heavy for us to carry on our own. And we can't carry them on our own. They will crush us. And you know, many of you feel overwhelmed by the things you're having to carry. Well, how are we going to do that? What says Paul? Bear one another's burdens. We carry the burdens together. So it doesn't crush the one, because there are lots of hands, lots of arms, lots of love helping. But how can we do that if we're all isolated? We can only do that if we, like the penguins, circulate. Don't just mix with those who are like you. Don't just talk to the same people you always talk to. Circulate. And it's a risky thing to say, do you go to the fellowship group? When you say, I've been to a fellowship group, there was nothing in it for me. Well, that's a rabbit mindset, isn't it? Nothing in it for me, so I'll go to my burrow. But we're supposed to be penguins, where my well-being and the well-being of the group are tied together. What if one penguin says, well, I'm not going to circulate? And another says, that's a good idea. I'm going to stay where I am. And another says, well, that's a good idea. Well, none of us, for the next few hours, none of us are going to move. Well, they'd all die, wouldn't they? It's because they keep moving and circulating that they all stay alive. So I put myself out for others. I get nothing from the fellowship group, but I'll go there with a mind to be a blessing to others. And you know what? I came back full and blessed and encouraged. A real circulation, Christian friends, of lives and friendships. And in that way, we will stay warm. Unity. On the sheet, there's a few do's and don'ts. These aren't courtesy of me. These were courtesy of Stuart Ollius, something he put down ages ago. There's a few don'ts. Don't gossip. Don't condemn. Don't be touchy. Don't make mountains out of molehills. Don't ignore anyone. Don't be a passenger. And don't look for the limelight. But do seek God's will and not yours. Do be slow to speak and slow to anger. Here's a good one. Do pray for anyone you can't stand. Do work for harmony. Do put your arm around those who fall. Do look for people you can help. Do pull your weight. Do's and don'ts. Take it away with you and pray through that. Final one then, number three, fruitfulness. Okay, dangers, unity, fruitfulness. What does it say here? The elder to the elect lady and her children. So this woman has children. She's expecting. She gives birth. That's a very New Testament picture. It's actually a very Old Testament picture as well, of a woman giving birth. That's a picture of the church. Churches grow. They give birth. People are converted. Who knows how many are in the womb of this church and will be born in the coming months. And people are converted, therefore, at Amien Park. We've had, over three or so years, we've had 16 baptisms. Praise the Lord. This elect lady is bearing children. Churches are to be fruitful. And we all have our part to play in that fruitfulness. The blessing is always God's, it's always God's, it's all God's doing, but God's chosen means of bringing that blessing is the local church, is the people of the local church. We're all involved. You know, when someone's saved, well, what's happened? Well, people have been praying. And someone must have shared the gospel, or someone must have been preaching. And someone has befriended them and made the running with them, or maybe it was a group of people. And someone was on the doors. And when the door opened, there was a warm, friendly welcome. They thought, I like this place. And they had a cup of tea afterwards. Someone made the tea. They felt welcome. And they thought, I'll come again. And so on and so on and so on and so on and so on. We're all involved in the fruitfulness of this elect lady. We all have our part to play. So, brothers and sisters, be committed, therefore, to the enlargement of the family, to its fruitfulness. Again, 2007, when I had sabbatical, the church grew. I wasn't around, but the church grew. There was fruitfulness. And it's not just making disciples, it's teaching those disciples. So over the coming months, play your part to the full. Again, on the sheet, a little thing. Again, Stuart Ollier. Somebody, everybody, anybody and nobody were four church members and still are. Everybody always seemed to have an excuse when absent. Anybody wouldn't go to church because somebody wouldn't speak to him. So nobody went. In fact, nobody was the only church member worth having. Nobody went to the prayer meeting. Nobody joined in evangelism. Nobody was early at the services and did his best to help. Once they needed a helper in the clubs. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, and somebody thought that everybody would want to help. So nobody did it. When a visitor came to the church, everybody thought that somebody would try to befriend them. Anybody could at least make the effort. So who won him to Christ? Nobody. And it says the story is still going on. Again, take it home. Think about it. Now let me share something personal about all this to make this point about fruitfulness. As a young man, I was at Spring Road Evangelical Church. And at that church, I was very unhappy. I finished university. I had a job. My life had changed. And I was lonely. My friends and family were in London. I was stuck in Southampton. And as far as I was concerned, in the church, there was no one who was like me. And with a few exceptions, no one seemed particularly interested in me. And I'd grown up in a non-Christian home, so I had no Christian hinterland. So come the weekends, I often used to go back to London to spend time with my good Christian friends. And I wasn't a church member at Spring Road. Well, of course, I would go away maybe every other weekend or one in three weekends or whatever. So I was often not around, and I got a visit from an elder asking me where I'd been, which only increased my sense of resentment and my sense of isolation. I thought, I'm clearly in the wrong church. And I expected the Lord to back me up. But he didn't. The Lord just looked at me and said nothing. Is there any way I can describe it? He looked at me and said nothing, because in a sense, he'd already said everything I needed to hear. So he had nothing to add. So he said nothing to me. Well, I became more proud, more frustrated, more resentful, more fed up with the church, and my Christian life became increasingly unfruitful. In fact, I was shriveling. Well, last a good friend came down, spent the weekend together, and we talked and we talked and we talked and we prayed and we prayed. And deep down, I knew the problem wasn't the church. I knew the problem was me. And that God actually said everything. There was nothing to add. That's why he wasn't talking to me. In the silence, I was... And actually, I just had to get on with it. That actually, I was a child of this elect lady. I hadn't been converted in that church, but that's where God had put me. And I was just to get on with it. I wasn't to question his wisdom. I was actually just to play my part to the full. So that weekend, I surrendered. I held up my hands. I said, okay, you've put me here. I don't want to be here. But I'll go with it. And God poured himself into me. The church didn't change to make me feel more comfortable, but I changed. And from nowhere, I found I started to feel a love towards these people. And I started to enjoy their company. And I found myself wanting to get involved. I wanted to serve. I wanted to do things. And I ended up becoming assistant pastor there. Now, Christian friend, maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you feel this morning God's put you in the wrong church. And of course, there are 1,001 things wrong with Amy and Park Chapel, isn't there? Because it's a place full of sinners. We're all rubbish. And family life, you rub up against people. And there's all the more reason to get irritated. And maybe it's feeding your discontent. And you're pulling yourself away. But maybe God's just looking at you. He's not backing you up. He's not taking your side. Because deep down, you know what you should be doing. But actually, you just need to get stuck in. What's the road to fruitfulness? Proverbs 11:25 says this. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And the one who waters will himself be watered. Isn't that interesting? It's counterintuitive. If you hold back and keep what you have, then you will be empty. You will shrivel. If you freely give yourself, maybe against your better judgment, then you'll be filled to overflowing. So, Christian friend, maybe you need to forget yourself and your gripes and to ask the Lord, ask Lord, how can I be the means of blessing to this church, to my brothers and sisters? And as you do, you find you will be enriched. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. There's the promise. And the one who waters will himself be watered. So think of a water tank. Maybe you're that water tank. Let's look inside the water tank. The water's low. Why is the water low? Because there's no fresh water filling it. Why? Because there's no outlet. So the water's just getting stale. It's getting bitter. Again, maybe that's you. So what should you do? Well, the promise says pull out the plug. Empty yourself in being a blessing to others. Wash feet. Serve. Volunteer. That it's not about me, it's about the Lord. It's about his glory. It's about his people. And as you do, again, it's counterintuitive. It's the opposite of what you think will happen. As you do, you will find that your tank will fill. And all that bitter water, that stale water, all that resentment and... you'll find that'll go and you'll be filled with sweet, fresh water. In fact, it's like a spring, an invisible spring. You think, I don't know where that came from. And now you'll be an even greater blessing to God's people. Because, says the promise, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. And you'll find you'll be full of the Lord and overflowing to the blessing of others. So, Christian friends, fruitfulness. Don't hold on and hold back because you'll shrivel and shrink and be empty. Give yourself. Get stuck in. You say, well, I have no time. Well, just do it and you'll find that God will give you time. In my first year of teaching, I had so much to do. And the pastor, David Fountain, came round to see me and says, we don't see you at the prayer meeting. I said, I haven't got time. He said, just come. So I went and I found I had time. Nothing changed. My work patterns didn't change. I still had as much to do as I always had to do, but somehow... seemed to me miraculously, I always found that Wednesday evening was free. I still don't know how it happened. You say, well, I have no energy. And okay, we all understand that. We get weary, we get tired. But there's a sense in which there are things I can do. And as you get started, as you take those first few steps, you find God will give you more energy. And you'll feel brightened. And you'll feel a spiritual energy. And you'll feel a resurrection. You may feel, in this church, I have no friends. Well, find your first friend in the Lord. And you think, I'm going to serve my friend, the Lord, in this church. And as you serve your heavenly friend in this church, you'll find yourself surrounded by friends who love the Lord like you do. Fruitfulness. So three very simple things. There are dangers. We must keep our unity. And as a church, as an elect lady, we have children, fruitfulness. But what's it all about, really? Well, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says this. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Says Paul to the elect lady at Corinth, you are betrothed. Betrothed to Christ, and you're preparing for your wedding day. Brothers and sisters, that's the journey's end. That's why we've been put in this family. So what will keep us from running off, from becoming isolated, from being picked off? What will keep us from the dangers? And what will keep us singing together as we journey and enjoying one another's company? And living together as one, unity. And what will keep us fruitful and make us such a blessing to the family here and to those yet to be born. So the Lord flows through us to the many. What will bring about those things? One simple answer. It's looking to Him. It's living for our husband. It's living in anticipation of the great day, the wedding day. As we close, in Revelation there's a church at Ephesus. That church has so much going for it. On paper, as you look at that church, everything is right. And yet, says Jesus about that church, everything is wrong. Why? Says Jesus, because you've forgotten me. You've left your first love. The church at Ephesus is the dutiful wife who no longer loves her husband. And Christ says, I can't bear it. Dangers, unity, fruitfulness, what's the key? Well, the key was adopted by the church, by Emmaus Park Chapel, at its founding 126 years ago. And it's this, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. for your counsel, for your instruction. Lord, we love the church. It's our home, it's our family, it's where we belong. And Lord, you know when we rub up against each other and living in this wilderness and with all the dangers and trials and difficulties, Lord, our heads so often can go down. We pray that you be the lifter up of our heads and our glory. And that, Lord, your word this morning would re-energize us and refresh us and encourage us. And that, Lord, that you would build your church. And that we might know your life flowing through us as individuals, but, Lord, together corporately. And that, Lord, we might bring you pleasure and bring you glory. And that we might safely cross the wilderness and be made ready for our wedding day. Grant us the grace to give ourselves to you and to one another. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.